The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotsy.
We're going to talk today about the fork in the road. The fork in the road. We're talking about Palm Sunday. And here's the idea. Jesus went into Jerusalem, and they had this huge triumphal entry. At that moment, everybody was faced with a fork in the road. You are faced with a fork in the road. Do you understand the term fork in the road? Because sometimes the idioms don't always cross. You know, sometimes the words don't always make it across. I was at a restaurant this week, or 2 weeks ago, and the girl said, she knew me well, and she said, "Yeah," she said, I'm going to become a manager. They finally pulled my finger, and I'm going to become a manager. Now, pull my finger is usually a whole different thing. I wasn't really sure where she was going with that, and I said, "You mean they twisted your arm?" "Oh, yeah, twisted my arm." I said, because pull my finger, that's a whole, well, I used to play with my boys, and that's got a different kind of connotation there. So, you know, sometimes it doesn't always come across. So the fork in the road is when you're driving and then you get to a place where you can go one way, you can go the other way. The fork in the road. Every one of us has come to or will come to that fork in the road. You're going to decide to accept Christ and live for Christ and do the things that he wants you to do, or you're going to decide to live for yourself. Now, there is no middle ground in the fork in the road. You can go the left or you can go right, but if you try and go in the middle, you're just going to end up in the ditch. So every one of us has either been there and decided to follow Christ or been there and thought, "Nah, I'll be on my own for a while." The problem is the way of doing it on your own for a while is really, really painful. It's really, really horrendous. So the crowd today had a chance. So let's look at Luke chapter 19. Starting at verse 29, and we're going to kind of talk this through. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' the Lord said, just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" In other words, go steal a donkey. No, you're not stealing a donkey. By the way, there is a significance to a colt that has never been ridden. And that was saved for high-profile things. That was saved for blessings of God. That was saved for all kinds of things. But there is a huge, huge, and we miss it. Because to me, that just means that somebody has to break it. I've seen movies. I know how to break horses. I've seen them do it. I don't want to do it because they end up on the ground a lot, and I'm kind of old and crickety, and things break easier now than they ever have before. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." And they didn't call the cops. If you show up at my house and say, "Jerry, we're taking your 68 Beetle." "And why?" "The Lord needs it." "Well, the Lord can come get it then." "I trust him. You, not so much." When I was youth pastor in San Pedro, this guy, they came, and it always happens when the pastor's gone. They came, and one of the ladies came to me and whispered in the back of the church, the guy speaking, she said, "There's a guy in our office, and he looks demon-possessed." "Oh, that's good. That's good to know." I go in there, the guy's sitting at the desk typing. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "God told me I could use a typewriter." I said, "Well, I wish God had told me it's my typewriter." He was eventually asked God to let him use someone else's typewriter. Trust me, this is really going somewhere. Maybe. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the timing of God's coming to you." It's all about missed opportunities, folks. Let's pray. God, thanks. Pray that you'll open our heart to hear what you have to say this morning. God, help us choose the right path. Thanks, Father. We ask it in your name. Amen. Gene A. Smith, an American historian, wrote a book called When the Cheering Stopped. The book told of Woodrow Wilson and the events surrounding World War I. At the end of the war, Wilson was considered a conquering hero. And people believed that the last war had ever been fought, and they're real optimistic. The dream was that the world had at last been made safe. When Woodrow Wilson played his first visit to Europe, he was greeted by large crowds, and he was cheered every place he went. In many people's eyes, he was more popular than the greatest war heroes they had, because he was a man who brought peace. He was viewed as an icon of hope. In all, the cheering lasted for about a year, and then it began to die out. The political leaders throughout Europe were more interested in their own agendas than a lasting peace, and the people slowly lost hope. Wilson met opposition in the Senate in the United States, and his League of Nations was never ratified. Under tremendous stress, his health began to fail. At the midterm elections, his party lost. By the time Woodrow Wilson left office, he was a broken and defeated man. History is full of people who start off as nothing, gain popularity, and then something happens. Same thing is true of Jesus. Jesus, born the son of a carpenter, a lot of rumors going around when he was born that Joseph wasn't really his dad, and they were right. Or that Joseph had gotten Mary pregnant out of wedlock. Well, Joseph hadn't. Then he started to gain favor with men. People started to follow him. He had a band of disciples who went with him. They watched him do miracles. They watched him feed 5,000 people with, you know, some bread and fish. He watched them raise Lazarus from the dead. They watched him do incredible things. And so his popularity spread. He was followed by such huge crowds that there were times when he just had to kind of sneak away to go and be alone and pray. Something amazing happened in Jesus' lives and people followed him. But then we get to the story of today where he goes to the triumphal entry. The Jews are under heavy Roman oppression. Heavy taxes, restrictions, numerous executions by means of crucifixion. And Jesus knew all about these things. Understand, imagine Jesus being 13, 14 years old, growing up, and seeing a crucifixion and knowing that's how he's going to die. Historians will tell you there are very few more cruel ways to die than a Roman cross. As we go through this week, I want you to think about the price that was paid for your sins. And I'm on one of these little personal crusades. I've talked about it a bunch of times where, you know, you see a picture of Jesus and he's got a few lash marks on him. He's hanging on the cross. No. In fact, if you really want to see what Jesus went through, the Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson movie, is probably the closest, most historical, most realistic thing ever. And people are turned off by it. Let me tell you something. You need to be turned off by it. If you haven't watched that movie, you need to. Because it will tell you exactly what price Christ paid for your sins. One of the historians of the day said that Jesus was reduced to human rubble. Halfway through the beating, just the scourging. Now, he hadn't even gone to the cross yet. Halfway through the scourging, they had to turn him around because there was no sound flesh left on his back to beat. Okay, so let's put this in perspective. Jesus knew what's coming. He had no qualms whatsoever. He wasn't under any misconceptions. Oh, that's not going to happen. No, he knew exactly what was going to happen. And he stayed the course. But the Jews were looking for somebody. They wanted somebody to be a conquering hero. They wanted somebody to come in and kick the Romans out of their country and start, you know, doing great things and come with a sword, start lopping off heads and doing stuff. And that's not what they got. What they got was a man of peace. What they got was a man who was not interested in political agendas. He was on a spiritual mission. And so they rejected him. Everything is in place here. Understand the tensions, the dynamics are going on here. The Passover's coming. The Roman soldiers knew about Passover. They knew that a few years before, let me get this guy's name right, Theotis of Jordan. I'd like to be named Theotis. Yo, Theotis, what up? Okay. Just a few years before, Theotis of Jordan had ridden into Jerusalem with the exact same thing going on. People are going crazy. They're jumping up and down. He promised how he was going to do all the miracles of Elijah and how he led a fairly large revolt. They also remember how Theotis, along with 400 of his followers, were killed. In fact, Theotis's head was stuck on a pike on the walls of the garrison so that everybody could see what would happen to these guys who try and cause trouble. So the Roman soldiers are ready. They know that trouble's coming. They got their riot gear out. They're ready to rock and roll. Let's go. They're ready. Then Jesus comes into town riding on this colt that had never been ridden. A huge symbol. This is somebody going to do something great. Here he comes. People go crazy. They're waving palm fronds. They're putting their clothes on the ground in front of it because the new colt shouldn't have to step on this dirty ground. The people just go crazy. And a few days later, they shout for his blood and say, "His blood will be on us and our children. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas." The same crowd of people, in a matter of days, went from saying that he was the hope, he was the glory, he was the one we've all been waiting for, to just a few days later, screaming for his blood and accepting judgment for whatever happened to him. What happened? They got to the fork in the road and they went the wrong way. Why? Why did the cheering stop? Let me give you some ideas why. We'll go on. I messed up. First reason that cheering stopped is they didn't understand his purpose. They didn't understand why Jesus was there. Look at verse 44 again. He's talking about Jerusalem. He says they'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They'll not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Do you see the irony here? They've been waiting all of their lives for somebody to come and rescue them. And then when Jesus showed up, they rejected him. They were waiting for something great to happen. And when it was right in front of their eyes, because they didn't understand why he was doing what he was doing, they rejected him. What about you? What about us? Don't we do the same thing? See it in the New Testament all the time. Look at Luke 17. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." The kingdom of God is here. Because it's with God and God is with us. The kingdom of God is going to be built in us. And here we've got God. Here we've got Jesus coming to them and saying, "You know what? You keep looking for stuff, but it's right here. It's right here in front of you." Don't we do that? How many times have you asked God to do something? You've prayed for a need, you've prayed for something, and God either did it a way you didn't understand, or he let you go through a little longer than you wanted to. Ouch. "Dear God, please, you know, take me out. I know that there's a problem here, but God, I just want this to be over with." God says, "You know, I think I'll let you stew a little bit longer." Why? That's good for you. Have you ever seen a kid whose parent rescued them from everything? I have. When I was a teacher at Faith Academy, I dealt with it all the time. Unfortunately, in law enforcement, I deal with it all the time. Kids who grow up never knowing that there are consequences to bad actions. They always end up wrong, unless something intervenes. See, you have to understand that sometimes when you do bad things happen. And God's not going to protect you from all of that. Every now and then, you need to get smacked on the wrist to understand that, it's not really not a good thing. I raised two boys. There were a couple of times growing up when they were just dead set on doing something. I'd say, you know what? That's not a good idea. Don't do that. And they'd do it. And I'd look over at their mom and say, ooh, this is going to be good. Go get the Band-Aids now or get the car ready because we're going to the hospital. And you watch him and you think, all right, you're stuck on stupid. Okay, now understand, I've told you this before. In my world, stupid is a choice. Dumb, you're stuck with. You know, you got kicked in the head by a herd of savage butterflies and your brain doesn't function anymore. God bless you, you're dumb, we can't help you. You choose to be stupid. My wife and I went to Olive Garden the other night. The lady put that plate down, hot plate. Said, careful, this is hot. Yeah. She wasn't messing around. She had, like, asbestos gloves and, you know, fire suit and put it down. She said, it's a hot plate. Honest to goodness, and I use this analogy all the time. The first thing I did, I touched it. Why? Because I'm stupid. I knew it was hot, and I touched it anyway, just to see if she was right. Guess what? She was. If I wanted to make sure that everybody in this room touched that wall, all I would have to do is put a wet paint sign on it. It's human nature. We go, was that, hey, that paint's wet. Yeah, that's what the sign said. Wet paint. Over and over and over again, God gives us these things and says, hey, Sparky, that's not a good idea. Well, I think I know better, God. Okay. And you ever wonder if God's in heaven saying, wow. Hey, Peter, come watch this. This is going to be a train wreck. This is great. I think God has more compassion than I do. I'm pretty sure God has. I know God has more compassion than I do. Because I'm pretty sure when we do that, it just breaks God's heart. See, he wants to protect us from ourselves, and we won't let him. He wants to protect us from our own sin, but we won't let him because we know better. We go through hardships. We go through all of these things because we think that we know better than God. And you know what? You don't. I don't. We get so worried about all the things around us, we forget that God has power. John 16:33, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Now, that's really not the way I wish he'd written that. I wish he had said, in this world, you won't have any trouble because I'll take care of you. But that's not what he says. He says, in this world, you'll have trouble. And that's why when you hear these preachers say, well, if you come to Jesus, all your troubles will be gone. Really? Really? Because I'm doing something wrong. If that's the case, And let me tell you, guys with messages like that are killing the churches in places like India. Because I knew a missionary to India, and he came to me and he said that the prosperity doctrine is killing the church. Because here are people who have given everything, who live in poverty you can't imagine. And they come and they hear these knuckleheads, the only nice word I can think of for them, who are praying, well, if you don't have a Cadillac Seville, you're not where God wants you to be. Really? Go use another can of hairspray on your bouffant hairdo, dude, because you're not making any sense and you're just hurting people. And these people live in this abject poverty, and they would come to Brother Storm and say, what am I doing wrong? What am I missing? If I'm supposed to be rich, and it means that I've got sin in my life if I'm not rich, what am I doing wrong? And I guess the prosperity preacher just kind of missed this verse when it says, in this world, you'll have trouble. But look at the end of it. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Hey, in this world, there are some tough situations, but take heart, because I'm greater than the world. I'm bigger. I'm stronger. I'm more powerful. I have more peace. I have more grace. I have everything you need. Does it mean he's going to take you out of every trouble? No. Sometimes we go through these things and we just can't get it. We can't grasp it. And we wonder why God is leaving us alone. It's because we are looking at the back of a tapestry. You ever seen the back of a tapestry? It's a mess. Threads all over everywhere. It makes no sense whatsoever. You flip that tapestry around and you see the beautiful picture. We're looking at the back of the tapestry. God's looking at the beautiful picture that our lives is. That our lives are, excuse me. Don't worry if all you see is loose string. God sees the picture. Second reason the cheering stopped and they chose the wrong fork in the road is because they didn't accept his terms. Luke 19:42, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. See, Jesus' terms are clearly spelled out. Earlier on in Luke, in chapter 14, he said, take up your cross and follow me. Well, that's another one they didn't want to hear. You want to be a Christian? You really want to gain eternal life? You want to have heaven? Great, here's this cross over here. Pick it up and follow me. Come on, it'll be fun. God is not promising you a rose garden. Look, there are thorns and roses. God is saying, I will be with you every step of the way. I will strengthen you. I will give you strength so that when other people see what you go through, they'll be encouraged because they see somebody who knows how to persevere. They see somebody who's been given peace. When everything else around them is going to pieces, they see somebody that God has blessed. You going through hard times? You going through rough things? Suck it up, buttercup. Amen? You think you're the only one that's got it rough? We all do. But we know where to find peace. And God is seeing us through. Just because you're still in the middle of your troubles doesn't mean God has left you high and dry. You really want to see what you're like on your own in troubles? No. Not if you're smart. See, the problem is we don't accept Jesus' terms. Jesus says, call to me, I will come to you, I will work with you, I will do things in you, I'll take you through this. He didn't promise to pluck us out of it. He says, I'll take you through this. But we don't accept that term. They, you know, the people of Jerusalem wanted a warrior. They wanted Jesus to start, you know, slashing at people with swords. Jesus came in and said, nah, you know what? Pay your taxes. He did all kinds of things they didn't like. He talked about peace. He talked about a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. And so they quit following him. We do the same thing. We come to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, if I follow you, here are my terms. Lord, if you'll just sign this contract right here, we'll be fine. And God's like, no. In fact, God says, here's a blank sheet of paper. You sign it. I'll fill in the terms as we go. Now, if you ever buy a car that way, you're nuts. No offense to the car dealers. If you ever buy a car or a house or a boat or anything of any value, I mean, Snickers bars, you don't have to have the contract necessarily. But, maybe you should. But if you just sign an empty contract and say, well, I'll fill it in later, don't worry about it. What are you, nuts? You don't do that. But that's exactly what God says you do. And it comes down to trust. Do you trust that God is going to take care of you or not? Do you trust that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe is smarter than you or not? Well, that's really a hard one. Let me think about that one for a minute, Jerry. Isn't that what it comes down to? Jesus said, here are my terms. Here's how the Christian life is lived. Do it or don't. Don't give me this kinda. I'm kind of a Christian. Really? You're kind of a Christian? What does that mean? You're kind of pregnant? Pretty sure he either is or he isn't. You can't be kind of a Christian. We want to dabble in Christianity. Jesus said, give me your all, I'll take care of it. We're like, nah, just put one foot in. It's my big toe. The water's kind of cold, I'm going to pull back a little bit. Jesus said, jump in. Come on in, the water's fine. Jerusalem wouldn't accept his terms. And they didn't understand. Luke 13:34, Jesus cries to Jerusalem and says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. How many times has God offered you peace? How many times has God offered you grace? How many times has God offered to take you through your troubles, and you were not willing because it didn't fit your terms? Jesus' terms are very simple. Take up your cross and follow me. Now that doesn't sound like a free ride to me, does it to you? In fact, the only reason you take up your cross is to die. In fact, a few days later, that's exactly what Jesus would do. The name Jerusalem means founded peaceful. And yet they refused Jesus. Because they thought there was another way. But John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know what? Try and work it out on your own. Go ahead. But you're not getting God's way. And God's not going to break his law or his holiness just for you. I love it when people come to me and they tell me something that is clearly sin. It's clear what they're going to do is sin. God's word says don't do that. And they say, well, like, you know, God understands. Yeah, God understands it's sin. God understands he's not breaking his law for you. He's not bending. You ever put your kid on restriction? You're restricted. No television, no movies, no... I'm not even going to let you breathe for the next 2 weeks. If you've never had a teenager, you don't understand how that can be on a parent's side. As a kid, they ground you for a day. Oh, you're so, I hate you. A lot of slam doors in my house when I had teenagers at home. I actually threatened to take the door off once. You slam that again, it's coming off. You take my door off? Oh, yeah. And tie you to it and put you in the backyard. But see, we keep thinking we've got a better way, but Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Let me tell you something. I'm going to give you God's terms right here, right now. Everybody listening? Look right here. It makes me feel pretty. All right? Ready? You're going to accept God's way or you're going to die. All right, let's go home. There's a way that appears to be right, but the end is death. You're going to take God's way, or you're going to die. There really isn't a whole lot of room for argument in there, is there? There's really not a whole lot of room for, hey, God, you know, I know you said that, but let's talk about this. No. How about we shut up about this and you just do what you're told? And that sounds so harsh, doesn't it? But God knows that's the only way you're going to find the peace you need. It's the only way you're going to find the healing you need. It's the only way to the end. See, there are two roads, aren't there? There's God's way and there's the other way. And the other way always looks so much easier. The problem is you can't see 2 miles down the road when the going gets rough. and you've put yourself outside of God's protection. You've put yourself outside of God's blessings. You've put yourself outside of God's peace because you're doing your own thing. Jesus died on the cross. He made a way for you. He made a way for you through all the struggles, all the hurts, all the pain, all the sorrow. He gave you all the wisdom you needed. And it's all in one term. Take up your cross and follow me. A cross is heavy, isn't it? I'd rather carry my cross and go God's way than walk the other way and take one I know is down that road. And we've all done it. We've all done our own thing. We've all rejected God at one point or another. God says, don't, you know, God says, do this. And you're like, okay, God, I'll take, yeah, whatever. And then when it blows up in our face, we always ask God, well, God, why did you leave me? I didn't leave you. I'm on the other road. You went out there. My kids were growing up. I would make sure they had a fenced-in yard or someplace to play where they were safe, where I could watch them. If they left the yard and went and played out in the street and got hit by a car, is that my fault? They left the safety of my protection and went out on their own, went out and played on the highway. You can't dodge a Buick. And let me tell you something. You leave the safety of God's wisdom and God's comfort and God's protection because you want to go out on your own, there's a Buick with your name on it coming at you. Third reason the cheering stopped and they took the wrong fork is they didn't realize it would bring judgment. Go back to verse 42. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come. Days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus is actually prophesying what's going to happen to Jerusalem. In 70 AD, a Roman general named Titus set siege against Jerusalem because they did finally revolt. They did it their own way. They didn't want God's way of peace. They wanted to do it their own way. They tried to revolt. They went according to their purpose. They acted on their terms. They brought judgment. According to historian Josephus, over 1 million Jews were killed in this battle. He recorded that the blood flowed down the steps leading up to the temple just like water. And the temple of Christ, the temple of God, was destroyed. See, things happened just like Jesus said they would. Things happened just like he said they would because they wouldn't recognize God's purpose, God's terms. They wouldn't accept it, and that brought about judgment. Again, you can do things your own way, but the blood's going to flow like water. You can do things on your own if you want to, but it's going to be ugly. See, verse 42 there, where it says, it's now hidden from your eyes. A lot of times we'll come to God and we'll say, okay, God, I'll accept your terms, but I'll do it on my time. We get a chance to come to Christ as teenagers maybe. And we decide, yeah, that's a great idea, but I'm going to live for myself for a while. I got to party. Did that ever turn out well? No. It always hurts. It always leads to destruction. I did a presentation at a school this week. One of the things I told them, you know what, I've never met a heroin junkie that didn't start out by smoking pot. That doesn't mean that everybody who smokes pot is going to be a heroin junkie. I get that. But I've never met one who didn't. You ever meet a guy who's going to be a casual meth user? I got a jail full of them right now. I go to their autopsies all the time. See, there's a way that seems to be right. But the end of that is death. And you say, oh, but Jerry, you're talking extreme stuff. Really? Am I? So in your marriage, you're going to decide to do it your way, and that's going to turn out okay for you? No. In your life, you're going to decide that it's okay to dabble in sin for a little while, and that's going to work out okay for you? No. Understand, just like that little child being, you know, your son, your three-year-old son reaches for the kitchen knife, and you say, oh, well, now, Johnny, I really would prefer that you would, you know, do something else. He's playing mumbly peg. You know, I just want him to be happy. Take the knife away from him, please. While he still has fingers. See, that doesn't make you a good parent. That makes you a bad parent. And when we go to God's, hey, God, I like this knife. I'm going to play with this for a while. God says, no, let's not do that. There's judgment at the end of that. Understand, it's not that God doesn't love you. It's because he loves you. When my kids want to play with a knife, I tell them, no. I'm not even allowed to have sharp things. Try that if you want to, but it's not going to work. And it comes back to John 14:6 again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't do it on your own. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good your way to heaven. You have to merely take up your cross and walk that road. So here you are today. This is your fork in the road. Make no mistake about it. You're not here by accident. Why are you here? Well, somebody made me come. No, that's not why. God said, here's your fork in the road. God's terms aren't going to change. Take up your cross, follow me. Or live your own way, do your own thing. Just understand, the blood's going to flow. Understand, there's nothing but pain and sorrow down that way. That's what this is all about. That's why we're here today. That's why you're in this room. And some of you have been around here for a while. You've been a remnant for a while. Seen your faces. And you're here, and you're still trying to do it your way. You give lip service to God, but you're still trying to do it your way. You know what? God says, done. Fix it. Or quit. The book of Revelation, God tells one of the churches, look, I wish you were either cold or hot. I wish you were 100% for me or 100% against me. But since you're straddling the middle, since you're trying to just kind of work your way through, I'm going to spit you out. You ever have a glass of iced tea? Hot summer day, you're working. Ugh. You go to get that cold iced tea and you drink it and it's been out in the sun too long and now it's like bath water. And you go, try to poison me. You spit it out and you go get yourself new tea. God doesn't want you warm. He wants you hot. Guys, do you understand that this building would not hold the people that God would send here? If we all took up our cross and followed him. Do you understand that the friends, the family, the people that you love that are dying and going to hell are waiting for you to take up your cross and follow God? Is that a heavy responsibility? You bet. It's one of God's terms. But that's okay. Because God's never given you a term he won't help you fulfill. God's never put something in front of you that you can't fulfill through him. I saw a sticker the other day that said, the Bible says that God won't send you anything you can't handle. Evidently, God thinks I'm Chuck Norris. You know, they named a street after Chuck Norris, and they had to rename it. because nothing crosses Chuck Norris and lives to tell about it. So as tough as you think you are, as bad as you think you are nothing compared to God's power, compared to God's strength. So what are you going to do? You got two choices. You have the fork in the road. You can accept God's terms today, or you can walk out those doors with nothing changed and just wait for the blood to flow.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.